Paul asked me to share about people, about one person who had an encounter with Jesus and the change and transformation in his life. And he gave me the choice of who I wanted to pick. So I thought I'd pick the easiest one, which was Peter, because we know more about Peter's life and his transformation probably than we do about any other person in the Gospels. And I know you've probably had a few already, but I want to share with you about Peter. But before I do, I was thinking that, you know, there are so many things that seek your attention, you know, whether it's television or radio or the newspaper, social media, friends and family, entertainment and sports, politics and religion. They all vie for our attention. And in fact, advertisement, you can't get away from it. It's everywhere. It's on your phone, your computer. It's on every street. It's on television, newspapers. You cannot get away from it. And they have it down to a fine art to get people's attention, usually through either visual or audio means, promotions, trial offers, things that you can't refuse. And besides all these calls on our life, there's also the internal call within us of our own selves. And I would call that temptation. And, you know, we have sinful desires that the world, our own flesh and the devil creates within us. And as people, our default position is to live for ourselves. And that's so contrary to the surrendered life that Jesus has called each one of us to. Individualism, individual rights, self-centeredness seem to be the order of the day. And then on top of that, we have what we might call a calling in our life. It's our own goals, maybe our career choices, our vocation. And even the word vocation means, it comes from the Latin word vocare, meaning to call. So we have things that call us all the time. And in the midst of all of that, God calls us. He calls for our attention as well. And, you know, the call of God is the most important call in our life. And it's something that we should hear every day as we spend time with him. And as I said, there's such a clamour of calls. You know, the age we live in, the information age we live in, looks for our attention all the time. So if you have your Bible with you, we're going to, as I say, look at Peter. I think a person that we can all readily identify with. Very human. If you turn with me to Luke and chapter 5, if you have your Bible with you. And actually, this is a great passage. And I just thought about revival, and you'll see what I mean in a minute. So Luke chapter 5 and verse 1. And it says, on one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him, on Jesus, to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, or the lake of Galilee. And he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. And getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked them to put a little out from the land. And he sat down and he taught the people from the boat. But I was just thinking, Jesus, they pressed in to hear him. And there were so many of them that he had to get a boat on the lake so he could speak to all of them. And I was just thinking here, imagine if a throng of people came here that Cahill couldn't preach from this pulpit, and you all had to go out onto the green there for people to hear the word of God. And that's what it was when Jesus spoke. But the amazing thing, that's the emphasis of this story. And we'll go on. And it said, and when he finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. And Simon answered, Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word, I will let down the nets. And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boats to come and help them. And they came and filled the boats, both boats, so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you'll be catching men." And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. And you know, these four men, Andrew and Peter, James and John, were seasoned fishermen. And they had caught nothing that night. And Jesus just said to them, "Just let down your nets." And when they did, Jesus gave them such an abundance of fish that had he given them any more, the boats would have sank and they would have drowned. And I just thought, isn't God good that he gives us, he's not stingy. He is generous in what he gives us. And these fishermen had never seen the like of their nets bursting and their boats sinking with such a weight of fish. I was thinking about Simon Peter, and can you imagine if he had never, or he hadn't responded to the call of Jesus, what his life would have been like? I think it would have been very ordinary. He was in a fishing business with his brother and James and John, and it seems that business was unpredictable because that particular night they caught nothing. He would never have known the forgiveness or salvation of God. He would have missed out on the experience that he could never have imagined. Jesus was calling these men to be disciples, and he was going to teach them theologically about God in ways that they could never conceive. And he was also going to give them a hands-on experience about the kingdom of God and being a disciple and being, as he says, a fisher of men rather than a fisherman. And it just begs the question, what would your life and my life be hadn't we heeded the call of God in our lives? I think we would have been clueless to the kingdom of God and even the events that are happening in the world at this time. We would have lived without an anchor to our soul. And I would rather not think of where I'd be today hadn't I met the Lord. When Jesus called Peter, his name was Simon, and Jesus called him Peter, and Peter in Aramaic is Kephas or Cephas, and in Greek it's Petros, and that's where we get the name Peter, a stone. And Jesus deliberately gave him that name. In fact, Peter wasn't a name in those times. You never called anyone, you didn't call your child a stone. That wasn't his name. And but yet it was a name that Jesus gave to Peter on that day. And the reason he gave it was because he knew the trajectory that Peter was going to take in his life, and that Peter was going to be a rock or a stone, or a little stone, actually, the word means. But we know from the scriptures that the word of that that God himself and that Jesus is the rock. And the word rock doesn't mean just a rock on the ground. It means a massive rock. In fact, it means a foundation. It can also mean a cliff face and something that is immovable. And again, the Greek word is Petra. And there's a place today in Jordan called Petra. And I don't know if you've ever seen it on the internet, or I've seen it in a film. And it's a sheer cliff face like a rock. And out of it is carved, into it is a temple. And in the end times, the Lord is going to bring the children of Israel into hiding in that place. And I just thought, isn't that wonderful that Jesus is that rock? He is that cliff face. He is that strength for us. And Peter being a stone, a small rock, his strength lay in depending on the big rock, on the massive rock. And you know, our success as believers is not in our own strength and wisdom, because Zechariah the prophet said, "It's not by might and it's not by power, but it's by my spirit, says the Lord." As I said, in naming Peter, calling him a stone or a small rock, he was alluding to things that would happen in Peter's life that Peter at that time had no idea about. And you know, the circumstances and events were yet to materialize in his life. And you know, the Lord already sees the events that will happen in our lives. We don't see them yet, but he sees them. And you know, the book of Hebrews concerning Jesus says this. He says he is a champion who initiates and perfects our faith. Or maybe in your version, it says that he is the author and the finisher of our faith. And I was thinking, you know, if you have an author of a book, he is the one who writes the story. He is the one who writes each chapter. You know, we have different chapters in our lives, but we don't write those chapters. The Lord writes them for us. And particularly when we have surrendered to him and taken our hands off our life, all we need to do for him to write that chapter in our lives is just to hear him on a daily basis. God has already laid each of our lives out for us. And a good example of that in the Old Testament was Joseph. And we know that Joseph, God gave him dreams. And I'm sure that he thought his family would bow down to him in a very different way than it happened. But you know, and in the way that it did happen, Joseph could never have fathomed. And he didn't write his own narrative. He didn't write his own story. God chose his destiny. But you know, the amazing thing was that when it happened, Joseph said that you didn't send me here. God brought me here as a deliverer for you, to feed you and to provide for you. He knew that God had written his life after the event had happened. We don't get to choose our destiny, nor did he. And now we come to where Peter is being called, and he had no idea of the things that would happen to him. He had no idea of the far-reaching, of the bond that he had with Christ and all that it would entail, the experiences that it would bring him into, and also where it would take him. He could never have imagined being a witness to Jesus' teaching or miracles, or a witness of the transfiguration or the resurrection and ascension of Christ. He had no idea that he would see more of Christ and more of the glory of God than he could have ever thought possible. He didn't realize that he would become a participant in spreading the gospel far and wide. And in fact, it would bring him to the most populous and biggest city in the known world, and that was Rome. And there he would lay down his life as a martyr for the glory of God. He didn't know that in declaring the gospel, that he would have the power to heal, to raise the dead, and to deliver people from demonic power. He, with the Apostle John, were the first people to do the first miracle in the early church, and that was the healing of the cripple at the beautiful gate of the temple in Jerusalem. He didn't know that his shadow cast upon the sick and the demonically possessed would bring immediate health and healing to them. He prayed over a dead woman called Dorcas, and she was raised again. He confronted Ananias and Sapphira, and they immediately fell under the judgment of God and dropped dead, having lied to the Holy Spirit. And, you know, he also briefly defied the laws of nature when he walked on water. And with all those things as well, he received great revelation from God. He said, when Jesus questioned him, he said, "You are the Messiah, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said that you didn't get that from yourself. My Father in heaven revealed it to you. And at the transfiguration, he saw Christ's heavenly glory. He heard the audible voice of God concerning his Son when they stood on that mountain. He heard a divine testimony concerning Jesus Christ being the true Son of God. And it had such an effect upon him that he speaks of it in one of his epistles. But you know, the funny thing was that not everything that Peter heard did he understand or take it to heart. And even that conversation with Jesus, Moses and Elijah, speaking about his departure or exodus from this world, Peter didn't understand it. And Jesus mentioned it several times that he was going to suffer at the hands of the religious and at the hands of the Romans and die. And Peter said, far be it from you. And it got him into trouble because Jesus said, get away from me, Satan. You are a dangerous trap to me. You are seeing things merely from a human point of view and not from God's. Peter couldn't have, as I say, have envisaged the revelation he was about to receive. And it wasn't obtainable by any other means than through our Lord. You only have to read his letters to understand the breadth of revelation that he had about salvation, a believer's hope, about sanctification, and particularly about trials and sufferings, and also the end times. A simple fisherman, God gave all this to. And you know, you and I have also been given revelation through our study of the scriptures and also through the impartation of the Holy Spirit. And we cannot get that revelation anywhere else but from God. Peter, who was a simple fisherman, could never have imagined that he would write the truth down in two letters that he would send to the persecuted church in Western Turkey. He had no idea. He couldn't foresee that his writings would bless and encourage millions of Christians worldwide from that time till now. And furthermore, concerning early church tradition, it's believed that Peter had his hand in the writing of the Gospel of Mark. He is believed to have dictated the account of Jesus Christ to Mark, and that's how come we have Mark's Gospel today. Peter had no idea that he would be a spokesman for the 12 apostles, or that he would be part of the inner circle, those three men who enjoyed a particular blessing of Jesus that the other nine didn't enjoy. He had no idea that he'd be baptized in the Holy Spirit, along with 120 others, with fire and with power to minister. And, you know, that really transformed his life. He couldn't have conceived that he would become the first Christian preacher and lead 3,000 people to salvation on one day. He couldn't believe that he would be the one chosen to bring the gospel first to the Gentile world when he preached to Cornelius, the centurion, and his family. And in the light of Peter denying the Lord and being a fearful man, he could never have imagined that he would speak in the defense of the early apostles when they were arrested by the Jewish ruling council, the Sanhedrin. Peter would speak in their defense, and subsequently they would be released unharmed. Nor could he ever consider that he would escape imprisonment and imminent execution because of angelic intervention. Peter had no clue that when Jesus called him, that he would provide everything that he would need for that calling. And he was, this miracle that we read about a few minutes ago was to lead him to turn away from dependence upon himself to dependence upon the Lord. And as he said, they were weary. They had caught nothing that night. And Jesus just said, let down the nets one more time in the deep. And you know, when he did, I'm sure this thought went through his mind. What would Jesus know? What would a carpenter know about fishing? But at that moment, Peter had failed to recognize that his master was the creator of the fish, as well as the Sea of Galilee. And so shocked were they, and Peter included, when they dragged such a large haul of fish, that Peter was greatly humbled by the experience, because in it, he saw the majesty and the power of the Lord. And he said, when he saw that and he saw himself, he said, go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. But thank God that Jesus didn't leave it there. And, you know, he didn't excuse Peter's sin, but he did look beyond it. And Isaiah, too, had a vision of the Lord in glory at the throne. And this is what he said when he saw him. And I'm sure some of us have said these first words as well. Then I said, it's all over. I'm doomed. I'm a sinful man. I have filthy lips. And I live among a people of filthy lips. And in spite of that, his own sinfulness and Peter's as well, God called them both to be preachers to wayward people. And you know, that's how God sees us. He sees our sin, but he sees beyond our sin. He sees our potential. May we not see our sins, our weaknesses, our failures as things that define us, because God doesn't. And you cannot afford to wait to be perfect for God to use you, because if you do, you'll be in glory and of no practical use here on earth. The Lord doesn't wait for people to be perfect. And you know, the reading this morning wasn't the only time that God showed Peter provision. There are two records where Jesus fed 5,000, I think it was 4,000 people as well, plus their families, with fish and with bread. And also, when Jesus and Peter were in Capernaum, a tax collector from the temple came to them looking for money for the upkeep of the temple. And, you know, the Lord sent Peter, the fisherman, and he said, the first fish you catch, there'll be a coin waiting there in that fish's mouth. Pay the temple tax. And, you know, cynics might read that and think that sounds like a fairy tale, but I want to give you two more fairy tales. Hudson Taylor, the founder of the China Inland Mission, said this. This was back in the 1850s. Depend on it, God's work done in God's way will never lack God's supply. He is too wise a God to frustrate his purposes for lack of funds, and he can just as easily supply them ahead of time as afterwards, and he much prefers doing so. He relied on God's supply and provision for 51 years while he was in China, and God never failed him. The second person I think is even more remarkable, George Mueller, a devout Christian in Bristol, was somebody who depended on the Lord's provision. He cared for over 10,000 orphans during his lifetime in Bristol. And he also provided educational opportunities for them. He established 117 schools which offered Christian education to more than 120,000 people. He never asked for money, but lived by faith that God would provide everything that he needed. And it is estimated that he received nearly 1.5 million sterling. Now, you might think that's not really a huge, huge amount of money, but that was in his day he received that. The equivalent today is over 100 million in sterling. Hallelujah. Praise God. That's actually powerful. 100 million by faith. You know, when you look at the Gospels, they only cover predominantly the last 3.5 years of Jesus' life. And there's only a handful of events that Peter is involved in. I mentioned one about Peter walking on the water, the temple tax incident, his revelation of the long-awaited Messiah, his witnessing of the transfiguration, the feet washing when Jesus washed his feet. He witnessed the resurrection and the ascension of Christ that he witnessed. And there isn't much more that it tells us about the relationship that Jesus and Peter had. We know for the 3.5 years that he heard all the teaching and he saw all the miracles that God did. But you have to look outside the Gospels to find much more about the Apostle Peter. And where you find that is in the first half of the book of Acts, the first 15 chapters, and also his two letters. But you know, when I look at the four Gospels, there's one event they all mention, and it's very hard to ignore. And that is their account of Peter denying the Lord three times. And you know, this was written not to shame Peter in any way, but it was written as a story of redemption, forgiveness and restoration. And I think it's written to us as well that none of us are past letting the Lord down. But thank God that he lifts us up again. And it says in Proverbs, a just or a righteous man falls seven times, but the Lord lifts him up again. And, you know, I said that Jesus changed his name to a stone foretelling his future ministry. Well, we know that Peter was eager. He was proud, impulsive, self-confident and daring. But he was also fickle, weak and cowardly. And he swung at times like a pendulum. And Satan knew this as well. And at this critical time in Jesus' life, Jesus said, "Satan has desired of God to sift you, Peter, as wheat, in order to destroy Peter's faith." But thank God Jesus interceded for him. And apparently our master's prayers were answered. Satan knew the damage that Peter would inflict upon the kingdom of darkness. And therefore he sought to destroy him. And anyone who is surrendered to the Lord is a threat to the kingdom of darkness. And we know that the Bible tells us, Jesus tells us, that Satan is there to kill, steal and destroy such a person. Jesus prayed for Peter in Peter's hour of need. Oddly enough, it wasn't the other way around. Peter didn't pray for Jesus. He fell asleep in Jesus' hour of need. And Jesus prayed that your faith should not fail. You know, I think only in glory will we know the times in our lives that Jesus has interceded for us in times of spiritual danger. Life is not a bed of roses. There are bumps on the road of life. There are tragedies, adversity, misfortune. We heard a testimony of this morning of God's grace in those things. There are personal failures. There are the failures of others. And none of us are immune from the bumps in our road of life. And Peter's story in the four Gospels shows a man who picked himself up again and went on with the Lord. But the one thing was that Jesus realized that Peter's denial was more than human weakness. There was a spiritual or a demonic aspect to it. But yet our Heavenly Father allowed us for Peter to fail and for Peter, in a sense, to be assaulted by the enemy, because he would become a better believer. It would strengthen him. He would depend more on the Lord. He would pray more. And it's usually in those times of suffering that we learn more about the Lord, and we particularly learn more about ourselves than we ever would in the good times. And suffering and trials is something that features very much in Peter's two letters. And after Peter was restored, when Jesus rose again from the dead, he said, "Go and tell Peter and my disciples I'm in Galilee and you'll find me there." He said to Peter when he met him, he said, "Strengthen the brethren." He said, "Feed my lambs and feed my sheep." And it tells me that failure and sin do not have permanent consequences. And that's why I'm saying that they are not things to define us. The denial of Christ did not define who Peter was in our Lord's eyes. And, you know, like Isaiah, you might think, "This is it, I've blown it." And I doubt if there isn't a Christian who can't say that. We've all blown it from time to time with the Lord. But, you know, the old hymn says, "He who pardoned erring Peter never needs to fear." So when we look at our failures or our shortcomings, we don't allow them to define who we are. And we don't allow Satan to do the same in our minds to define who we are. We know that he is the accuser of the brethren, and therefore it would be foolish to listen to him. Instead, we confess our shortcomings, we repent, we receive the Lord's forgiveness, and we move on. And I was thinking this morning, you know, I heard a few people pray and say, you know, even about the breaking of bread, if you don't know the Lord, you know, maybe let it by or whatever. I don't know everybody here. But, you know, the experiences that I've spoken about concerning Peter would never have happened in his life hadn't he heeded the Lord's call to him. And I believe God is calling people today, whether saved or unsaved. And I don't think the Lord will bring you maybe into the same experiences that Peter had. But for each one of us, he has a set of experiences. He has a script or a narrative already written for our lives. And we have to be willing, like Peter, to accept the Lord's invitation. If you want to do that this morning, please see some Christian beside you and ask them the way how to do that. I just want to conclude by leaving you just two thoughts. It's so important as believers to encounter Jesus on a daily basis. It's through hearing his words to us that he conforms us to himself. And as I said, he is the author and the finisher of our life. He is the one who writes our story. He wrote Peter's story from being a fisher of man to a fisher of men. And the second thing is, there are many bumps on the road of life. How we respond to them is important. And we are not to allow the enemy to pigeonhole us by our failures. And remember that Jesus, that isn't how the Lord sees us. He sees beyond our sin. He sees the potential that is in each one of us, no matter what age we were at. And somebody, I won't say who, said to me after I shared this recently in Westport, and this person who's in the latter part of their life said, "That's fine, you know, if you're only starting out in life, you know, you've all this to look forward to." But I just thought, Moses was 80 when God called him for the greatest part of his life. So, you know, life doesn't begin at 40, it begins at 80. Amen.
We hope you've been encouraged and uplifted by what we've shared. If today's message spoke to you, we'd love to hear from you. Reach out to us or join us in person at Castlebar Christian Fellowship. You're always welcome here. Be sure to follow us for more sermons, devotionals, and updates. Until next time, stay strong in faith, love one another, and keep your eyes on Jesus. God bless, and see you soon.